Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Terry, his portion in Christ, which is always so refreshing and even powerful beyond anything that he even realizes or knows. That word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Father, may the flow of the Spirit this evening be so powerful, and may the word of God be so crystal clear, and Jesus Christ be manifest through it. For we pray it in his precious and holy name. Amen. Here's Terry. Do, 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 do.
Thanks, Scott.
Did you really say that the other day?
No.
Lord, we hear you knocking. Come in and have sup with us tonight. Come in this very room and be with us this evening. Manifest yourself, your glory, as we'll be talking about this evening. We're going to spend a few hours of a fly on a wall. We're going to hang out with Jesus and his disciples the last couple hours before he went to the cross. And see how great, how truly awesome our Lord is. I mean, he did some great miracles and said some great things the whole time. But at the upper room discourse, he nailed everything. And he knew what the disciples needed, because they were ready to start panicking, because he said he was leaving, and they didn't know what the heck they were going to do then. That's why he gave the promise of the Holy Spirit. But knowing that his hour had come, he knew where he came from. He knew where he was going back to the Father. And the disciples that the Father had given him, he loved them. And he loved them, telos, all the way to the end. And he shows his personal sense of destiny here as he comes into the room of 12 men with dirty feet. And he takes off his robe, girds himself with a towel, and commences to wash the disciples' feet, which is amazing. The creator of the universe was down on his hands and knees washing dirty feet at this Last Supper, the last Passover that they would share together. I believe it was the third that's recorded in the Gospels and in John. So this was it. This was the final one. His hour had come. Just not any old hour, but it was the hour of all eternity, of all human history, the hour where he would pay for the sins of the whole world on the cross after being beaten and scourged by evil men. But it was all predestined and predetermined before the foundation, Jesus said. I like that word, kataballo, is foundation. It's throw, ballo for ball, and kata, down. It's the throw down that he thought something up in his mind, and he threw it down, and there was the earth and the universe and everything. That's the way I think of creation, the big throwdown. But, he washed the disciples' feet, and, of course, when he came to Peter, we all know Peter, the first pope, said, "You won't wash my feet, Lord. I'll never let you wash my feet." And Jesus, of course, told him that he would never have any part with him unless he allowed him to wash his feet. No maros, no part with fellowship or in the what he had to do, what Jesus was leaving him with, as we see at the end of the book, to feed his sheep. So he would need all the energy, all the spirit that the Lord could give him, because Satan had asked to sift him as wheat, of course. But Jesus was praying that his faith would not fail. And then, from one extreme to the other, "Well, don't wash my feet, just wash me all," he says. "Well, you're all clean already through the word that I've spoken." That's where we're cleansed through the hearing and believing of his word. Faith is a good cleanser. Better than Ajax. But then one of you will betray me, of course, and then that was the beginning of the last few moments of Judas Iscariot, who was the keeper of the money bag, a thief, pilferer, and he was so offended when Mary poured the expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. He was offended because they didn't sell that to the poor, but he didn't really care about the poor. He just wanted to sell it and take his whatever he kept for himself, 30% or whatever. So that was his last act right before that. He went out. Jesus gave him the morsel and told him, go do what you have to do. And he went to his ordained meeting with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he got his 30 pieces of silver that he eventually would give back to him. And they didn't want it either because it was blood money. So they bought a field called the Potter's Field where they buried strangers. Of course, no believers are there, just strangers, because that's probably about the place where Judas went and hung himself and his bowels fell out onto the ground. So that's not really funny, but it's a good ending for him, because he never was with the program, never believed. He was in it for the money. He's like some of the preachers on TV today. Name it and claim it. Send in $10,000 and you'll get a Cadillac. Well, if you had $10,000, you could buy a Cadillac, probably an older one, anyways. But he wasn't on the program with the rest of the disciples. They weren't perfect, but they were listening and they knew. And eventually, after the Spirit came, they would really understand. They knew partially what he was saying, what he was talking about. A little confused when he said a little while you won't see me, and then a little while you will see me. They were deliberating about that for a while, but he knew what they were talking about. And he says, "Why are you? I have to go to my father." You know, and finally they said, "Oh, now you're talking plain. Now you're talking plainly." So the disciples weren't perfect, but like I said, they loved him. Later on, he would say they kept his word, and keeping his word is the main part. Getting it into your soul, getting it into your frame of reference, so it can be utilized at a later time, later when you need it. He said, when you're persecuted, don't worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say, so you won't have to worry about it. Like Moses. And Moses, I stutter. I can't speak. And he says, who made your mouth, Moses? Just open your mouth, and I'll put the words in that I want you to say. So that's the prayer I claimed before I came tonight. So it works pretty good, I guess. And so he's you know, that's, I don't know how more humility you could show than what he did with the foot washing. And it just amazes me when I read it and think about it, and how much he loved those men. And that is agape love. He esteemed those 12 or 11 after Judas was gone now, so he was out of the picture. But he loved those 11 that much. He loved them so much that he was going to go to the cross and die for them. And that's how much he loved us, that he would go to the cross and die for every sin of every human being who ever lived. Name them. Think of the worst people in the world. Jesus paid for that sin. And if they ever believed, that would really be, that'd really make some of the religious people in heaven mad if they seen Hitler or O.J. Simpson or somebody in heaven. But all it takes is one decision. The thief on the cross, what'd he say? Remember me, Lord. He says, you'll be with me today in paradise, Mr. Thief. That's always one of my favorite ones, too. Oh, it usually brings a tear when I read that one. But then he went on ahead to comfort him now, because he knew he was leaving, and he knew they would be upset because he's been with them the whole time. I mean, they never made a move without him. So told him that in his father's house, many, many rooms, many mansions, and he went to prepare. He's going to go prepare a place for him. And when he goes, he'll bring him to where he's at. He'll receive him to where he's at. They'll be with him, and we will also. He's building a mansion for us all. You know, you think, well, he's just talking to the disciples here in these few chapters, and that's not true. He said in his great shepherd discourse that I have sheep of another. There's another flock, and I'm going to bring them with me. So we know this is for anybody. Like Paul's epistle, well, that's just Paul. No, that's everybody, because he was the, what's that word's called, hoopopatosis or something. He was the example for the New Testament believer, as Jesus was the example for all believers of all time. You can't go wrong following what he said and what he did. And he told them that they didn't understand what he was doing now, but the others wash one another's feet. That was the main object of that love covers a multitude of sins, Peter would say later, and that's about what that was all about, that they would just love each other that much, that they would agape each other, esteem each other as precious. That's the best definition I can come up with, the word agape, to esteem another as precious and most important thing in the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the world is not a real nice place. I mean, the world, the earth is nice, but the world system is Satan's try at copying the spiritual world, but it's not happening. Cosmos actually means orderly, but the world system is far from that. Les was just talking about listening to the news anymore. This world is crazy. It don't even resemble the original world, even before Noah, probably. And that was pretty wild. There was nobody who was doing good then except Noah, his wife, and sons and daughters-in-law. And I don't know, I'm not even real sure about his daughter-in-laws, because after the flood, there were still giants on the earth, so I don't know if they were completely pure or not. But Noah and his folks were. That's one thing for sure. But then he told him that he would be leaving now, and I won't leave you as orphans. I'll send you another helper, the Holy Spirit, and he'll lead you into all the truth. The Spirit of Truth, he called it. He will take what is mine and give it to you, and explain, as he does when we're hearing a message or when we're reading the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit who illuminates and explains and shows us the real truth behind the black and white letters that we're reading. Speaking of truth, you know, you hear so much anymore about, we just want the truth. We just want they don't know what truth is. What's his name? Pilate. Jeez. Forgetful Freddy. Like Pilate said, what is truth? And he didn't even know that he was looking at him. You know, things might be true, but the word of God is the truth. It's the only truth. And that's all there is about that. But he gave them their joy. He said, I speak these things that you might have my joy, and it might be pleromatized. You might be full of my joy. It's not as the world gives, the peace that he gives, but it's a peace of understanding that that God loves you so much and has reconciled you. And having been justified from a few messages ago, we have peace with God through our reconciliation and our justification by grace through faith. And we have access into the grace where which we stand. That's a beautiful verse, too. That's one to read and ponder over. And then the hour kept coming closer and closer, but he just kept comforting them guys and just telling them, the Holy Spirit will be there. If my Father loves you, and if my Father, if you keep my word, my Father will love you, and we'll come and stay with you. We'll come and live in you. So if you love his word, the Father loves you, and him and Jesus will come and make their abode in you. Can't beat that. That's one good promise right there. And but he was helping their joy by what he was saying, and that the Father had given him all the authority. The Father had glorified him to glorify himself through the cross. That doesn't seem like glory, going to a cross and hanging half naked and being beaten and mistreated by evil men, by the Roman Empire, and supposedly your own, who he came to his own, and his own received him not. That's a good picture of the Pharisees and the scribes. But to those who received him, he gave them the authority, the right to be children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So receive and believe is pretty synonymous there. So if you hear somebody say, receive the Lord Jesus, I used to get excited when I heard that until I read that verse and it came to me. I said, oh, it's the same thing, receive, believe. So I don't get too excited about things like that anymore. I think I know all the time. I think I know best. I listen to preachers on the radio. I say, that ain't right. I know better now. Should just keep my mouth shut and listen. Be much better off than that. It's like Peter almost, huh? Foot and mouth disease. Seen some ball player was out today because he had foot and mouth disease. Isn't that just for animals? Don't cows or something get that? A baseball player get hoof and mouth disease. Yeah, I just had to stick at it. I just seen him before we got here. But he had comforted him and giving him his peace, giving him his joy. And finally they figured it out. You're going to the Father. We got it now. It's no more a parable. You're talking to us. But you're actually going to the Father now. But the best part of the evening had to be the prayer that he prayed at the end. I don't think this was the prayer that the other Gospels record where he sweat great drops of blood, but this was like the ending prayer after a meal. Because it would later say that after they went to the garden, after this time. But Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may also glorify you. It's always a team thing. Jesus would ask some of these things to the Father. They are imperatives, not just indicatives, but imperatives. As we know, if Jesus was talking to us, an imperative would be a command. But between these two, Jesus is like telling the Father to do it because he knew what he wanted to do anyway. So it's sort of a equal thing. He was praying to an equal because he knew that the Father was going to answer his prayer, because as he said by the tomb of Lazarus, I thank you, Lord, that you hear me and you always hear me. But he said that for the people who were there, not just, it was true, but he said it for the people. So they removed the stone, then Jesus raised his eyes, said, Father, I thank you that you always heard me. That's 11:4:41 of when they raised Lazarus. Come forth. Therefore, when he had You know, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. That was the end of John chapter 13:31. Verse 2, this is John 17 anyways. I didn't mention it, but. Even as you gave him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In chapter 5, he said, all judgment has been handed to me by the Father. And that wasn't for him to go around and judge sinners and judge people while he was on earth, but that he would be judged for everyone's sins on the cross. He knew then, John chapter 5. 19 and 30 of that chapter, my two of my favorite verses. I do nothing on my own initiative, and I can do nothing apart from my Father. So that's a good example to follow, that we can do nothing of our own selves. And he used that when he was doing the even took time to tell him about producing fruit this day. And the Father's desire was that they would produce much fruit. And it just comes from abiding in his love, abiding in his word. If you love me, you'll keep my word. That's how we gauge our love for Jesus, how we keep his word, or what we think of it, how we think of it, if we believe it or not, not just let it go one ear and out the other. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. 10:28, he said, I give them eternal life to them, and they will, ume, there's one of my favorites, perish. Ume is cancels out the not, cancels it out and makes it never, and never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of the Father's hand either, because I and the Father are one. He's greater than all. But we and the Father are one. See, he could say that he did nothing on his own, but he could also say that him and his Father were one. So there's things you can say that might sound cocky to the world or something else to other people around you, but really it's humble. John calls himself a disciple that Jesus loved. Moses said he was the meekest man on earth. About himself. I always liked that one too. But the Lord put it in his mouth, remember? Because he couldn't speak too well. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The only true God. Aletheos. He's the real genuine. The genuine God. There's many little G gods and many L lords running around anymore. There's a big one that about half the planet's going after now, grasping after. What's his name? Mohammed or something like that. But he's not the real, true, original God. I believe his bones are still in his grave, wherever that's at. If anybody knows, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will no wise cast out. So we know that eternal life is sure. It's nothing that, it's not just temporal. It's Zoe. It's his own. It's his own life. His life is the light of all men. It says in John 1, and the gospel brings life. And immortality to light through the gospel in 2 Timothy 1:10. So his very life is eternal life. And he gives that to us upon the point of believing and changes. That's when he changes us into the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The new one man in Ephesians 2. No more Jew, no more Gentile, no more Greek, but we're all one new man in Christ, and he is our peace. He is our peace. He not only gave us his peace, but he is our peace. He tore down that wall of separation. And now we're being built on the words of the apostles and prophets, and he's the chief corner, the chief cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. And it's marvelous in our eyes. It's the doing of the Lord. It's marvelous in our eyes. But it's a life not only that it's Ionis, the ages and ages and ages and ages upon ages to come, but it's also right now. We can experience eternal life on this planet while we walk in these fleshly bodies, as long as the Spirit is motivating us and animating us, and that comes through his word. The Spirit has to have something to work with, and that's what he works with, the power, or the power, the word is the gasoline that he drives the engine with, and he has to have something to work with. He just can't go in and, you know, that's that spirit you used to see on Channel 40, I think, knocking people over, smacking them in the head, and that was the spirit that doesn't have any word behind it. That's just a feeling or an emotion. But he includes himself in that God is not only their real, genuine, true God, but he is too, because the Father had sent him. Verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Back in Samaria, when he was talking to the lady at the well, and the disciples came back and said, well, he's mad. We didn't bring him no food. And Jesus, the fields are white for harvest. Jesus went to town, and there's people dying, and there people in that town dying to know about me. And you just came back with food because that's all you're thinking of right now is your bellies. Their God was their bellies at that second, I guess. But he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So that was Jesus' only purpose on earth. Did a lot of other things, but that was the main thing, to do the will of him who sent him. And that was all planned. That was all figured out before the foundation, for the foundation of the world. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, and the glory which I had with you before the world was. We all know from the first verse that Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. He was always with God. He was in perfect tense. He was always being with God. Who knows? Who knows when the beginning of eternity started? That's a good question. Maybe Carl Sagan knew. I doubt it, though. I think the earth is old too. It's a lot older than people think it is. I think it's thousands, maybe even millions of years old. Because in the beginning he created everything. Whenever the beginning was, who knows? It was the beginning when he created everything. That's what it was. But now he's asking the Father to glorify him, and by glorifying him, he'll in return glorify the Father. See, it's always that mutual admiration between the two. It's not daddy and it's not son. It's same spirit, same purpose, same will. God only has one thing in mind, and that's when the Spirit comes, that's the only thing he'll be interested in is taking what is mine and giving it, showing it to you. And that will be the Spirit's purpose. And we all know he told all the, some believed, I don't think all believed, but in chapter 8 of John, where he says, before Abraham was, I am. People picked up stones. I don't know if anybody who just believed in him would pick up a stone to throw. But you never know. Before you get the word of God, you can do anything. You know, they say, oh, a Christian could never do that. Well, if you just got saved and you didn't have any word, you could do just about anything. Who, although existed in a form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. White knuckle, didn't hold on to it, but he freely gave himself. He did the tapinosis, and he emptied himself of all godly strength and power. So as a man, he would pay the price for man's sin. And he submitted himself to death, the death of the cross, the nasty, terrible, worst way you could die. The Romans had the worst way you could die than anybody, and it was the cross. And it wasn't much fun. Wasn't as bad for him because he gave up his spirit. He didn't have to hang there and get his legs broken and suffer that way either. But no man took his life from him. It's another reason why I love him. Nobody took his life from him, but he freely gave his life. And he had the power to lay it down and the power to take it back up again. The Father gave him. That's the commandment in John 12:31, I believe. The commandment is life. And the Father gave him the commandment, life. Verse 6. I have manifested your name unto the men that you gave me out of the world. Here we go, out of the world. He pulled 12 or 11 guys out of the world to follow him, to receive all that highest and best that he could give them on the earth before he went, and then, of course, the highest and best afterwards. That you gave me, they have kept my word. Like I said, they probably didn't keep it perfectly like we don't keep it perfectly. Well, there's a lot we don't. You know, to keep, you guard it in your heart, and you cherish it more than your very own life. You know, that's involved in keeping. You just don't put it on a rack somewhere in the back of your brain there and keep it for future references. But you meditate on it, you chew on it, you masticate. Unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you don't have any part with him. And that's what the word is. It's all about his flesh and all about his sacrifice. I have manifested you. Ephanerao. He shined a spotlight on the Father. In its first chapter, what did he say? Nobody has seen God at any time, but the only begotten has exegeted him. So he shined a light on it. The root word of that light is phos, which is light. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. And if we say that we love God and walk in the darkness, then we're liars. John also wrote some great epistles, too. That could be for another time, I guess. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. You know, they wasn't from Joseph and Mary. It was everything he received was from the Father. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received, and truly, now they truly understand that I came from you and believe that you sent me. It was all important. They believed that the Father sent him. Now they were getting a little clue on the Trinity, because Jesus was explaining the Father to separate from him, but they're all one, and they would come to make their abode in him. And it's just that it was a love relationship. They loved each other with agape love. Each of them was more important to the other one than they themselves were. Like I thought one time, to talk about Jesus' humility, how about the Father's humility? Just sitting back and letting Jesus get all the praise and all the glory and all the media coverage, and that's pretty humble right there too. I had something there else. It skipped my mind for a minute. But if God, Jesus said to the Abraham people, If God were your father, you would love me. For I have proceeded to come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative. There it is again. He never did anything on his own. What he said, what he heard is what he heard the Father. What he did was what he see the Father. These things I will do likewise, he said. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's just like those guys. We were plucked out of the cosmos. And it's the greatest thing that ever happened, because it's just people don't know they're under that influence, that cosmic, to use Frank Zappa, cosmic debris. But they don't realize that it's ran by the prince of the power of the air, and that they're sons of disobedience. They just think they're normal, everyday guys that like to go out and party and stuff, you know. So they're really being deceived. So that's when the truth comes in. That's what convicts the world of sin. They see our lives. They see believers' lives. My friend from work, he said, I'd drive past going to the club every Sunday. He'd see us out there, kids and everybody having a good time, laughing, everybody fellowshipping. He says, you guys really love each other, don't you? He came a couple times, but he slipped back. I pray for him always. I love the man. I want him to be saved. I don't want nothing to befall him or anything. It's funny how you don't love everybody like that, but you find certain people that I'm like that with Quinn too. I love that guy. Something about him. I love him, and I hope the best for him, and I pray for him. I hope you are all praying for him, and I think he's close, but he just can't break some of them old habits, and some of them old habits are hard to break. So. Okay, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. All things that the Father has given me are mine, he said in John 16:15. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose to you when the Spirit comes. I'm no longer in the world. They are themselves are in the world. He's gone, but the disciples will still be around. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be as one as we are. And we are one. That prayer's answered. We're all one in Christ. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Slave, Scythian, whatever a Scythian is. But we're all one in Christ now through faith. It's all through faith and what he did on the cross. He made us one. He tore down that wall. His body was that dividing wall on the cross that was torn down to bring us all together as one. And I just can't say enough about it. How things worked out. The Jews thought they had all the answers, and the Greeks thought they were wise. The Jews wanted a miracle, but all Christ gave him was the cross. And it's foolishness to most. You know, you hear some how smart some of the men are in this world now. They're ready to fly to Mars, and some of these guys. And they're just so wise, and they're so loved by the adoring public because they're so smart. That's foolishness to God. And so that's the way I think of it. For this reason, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him a name which is above every other name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, on earth, above earth, under earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's Jesus trying to do here? To the glory of the Father. They're glorifying each other again. Oh, boy, man. Wow. This is the will of him who sent me, that all he's given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. And that's answer two, because he, in the last chapter, he gave them their joy, and the world cannot take it away from them. Their peace, the world cannot, the world doesn't give peace. Gives a lot of empty promises and excitement, but no peace, and definitely no joy. Think about joy. You can have joy when you're saying bye to your best friends that you had on earth, or you can have joy when you're in the garden, shouting, sweating, drops of blood, Father, take this cup from me. You can still have joy, because it's not a giddy, happy thing. It's a knowing that you're loved, knowing that the God is for you, and who can be against you. It's a joy that you just can't take it away from you. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. It's two Ponaro there. And it's the evil one. He wants to get them. He hates Christ. He hates God the Father. He hates anybody who believes in Christ. He even hates the Jews who don't believe in Christ, because he knows that that one day he's going to come to their rescue, and he's going to deliver his people. He's going to deliver the race of humanity that he created from a barren woman and a old man who couldn't, they couldn't have sex anymore, but all of a sudden they were able to, and she was able to have kids, and there was Isaac. Where is Isaac? Is Isaac here tonight, little Isaac? I missed Isaac. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, anything beyond that. It's from the evil one. Don't talk a lot. You know, there's a lot of sin when you're blabbing all the time about something or other. You always got to keep going. I hang out, I have to work with people like that sometime, and I'm going, oh, man, I wish this guy would just for a second, just, I get my ears ringing from all that talking, and they're not making any sense. They're just sin, swearing, and after a while, you just, not that I'm holier than thou, but my ears need a break every once in a while. They're not of the world, even as I am, and he's definitely not of the world. This is probably as far as we'll get tonight. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart. The word is hagios. We are hagiosmos. We're saints. We're not called to be saints. Jesus calls us saints. We're saints. A few times in the Paul's epistles where they make it sound like it's a subjunctive, like we have to do something, but in God's view, it's already done. That we might be pure. No, we are pure. He's made us pure. And different things like that. That's why the Greek's good sometimes. You got to get in there and see actually what part of speech that he is using. And but he would sanctify the boys in the truth. And the truth, which he was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think it was Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. So Thomas wasn't only a doubter, but wasn't really on the ball. But that was just the latest thing that I'd studied lately, and I figured it would still be a little fresh. So for the last couple minutes, maybe close your eyes, get in an attitude of prayer, and try to think maybe that you were in that room with the disciples that night. And I'll just finish it up by reading straight through, no interruptions. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes into heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men that you gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything that you have given me is from thee. For the words which you gavest me I have given to them, and they received and truly understand that I came forth from thee, and that they believed and thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those who thou hast given me, for they are thine. All things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them, thy name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we. While I was with them, I was keeping them in the name which you have given me, and you guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. Well, one is italics. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for those their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not ask behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they might all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, and that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, and they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world was not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you did send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and I will make it known that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.